He said, the pursuer of our soul. The pursuer. He's a pursuer. So today's Father's Day. This is, I think it's my favorite subject, fatherhood of God. And so today we're going to start a new series called The Father Who Desires to Be Known. God desires to be known. The Father wants to be known. We always hear normally about how we have to know God and get to know God. But God desires to be known himself. What's his motivation for that? Love. You would think, or from a lot of like the filters that we hear that through, we would think, because he needs worship. Can you imagine if I gathered my family around me and said, you know, I want you to know me, and the reason is so that you can worship me. But he's holy. You've got to worship him. you have the privilege of worshiping beauty because it is initiated from your heart and your soul because of the absolute magnificence of what you see, not because he demands it. When I was a child, I thought as a child. I reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. And one of those things is thinking that it's always my responsibility to pursue God. And that's a privilege because I only love him because he's the pursuer. And so this series is called The Father Who Desires to Be Known, knowing God because he wants to be known. So the scripture that I've chosen for this theme, the theme verse, is John 17, 3 through 5. If you're familiar with John 17 is what we call the high priestly prayer of Jesus. The other model prayer is our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying the priestly prayer. He's about to go to the cross. And so in that prayer, he says this. Now, this is eternal life. And I'm harping on this because we have to get this paradigm shift. We have to see it through the eyes of the first century that it was spoken to. The Bible was not written to us, but it was written for us. Let me give you an example of an idiom. Bible is all full of idioms and words that meant things to the first century that don't mean the same to us. What we do is we force our contemporary words and mindsets upon a first century documents. All right. How many of you have ever made a butt dial? Okay. Isn't that an interesting name? And we said, sorry, I butt dialed you. What do we mean by that? Well, it was in my pocket. We don't call it a hip dial. We don't call it a quad dial. We call it a butt dial. Okay. So imagine in 2000 years, if someone is reading that in a document and they see NJ butt dialed Rob. And you giggle. Okay, how about this? Have you ever heard of a booty call? So you know what a booty call is? So now, let's go 2,000 years into the future, and you're reading documents that say butt dials and booty calls. Sounds like the same thing to me in 2,000 years. Because we don't have the relevance. We don't have the context. You need to go back to see what the difference between a butt dial and a booty call was. Follow me? Yeah. Okay. Well, that's the same in scripture. So when we read in Matthew 24 and it says the sun's going to be dark and the moon won't give its light and the stars are going to fall from heaven, we think, oh, end times, astrological event. No. It's not what it means. Go back and look what it means. And so we have to reprogram. We have to change our paradigm. So with that said, now this is eternal life. These are the words of Jesus. You would think Jesus would say eternal life is living forever. Eternal life is seeing Jesus, accepting Jesus, and then you get to live forever with Jesus because now you have eternal life. Eternal, aeonious life, Zoe. But Jesus says, this is eternal life. This is eternal life. That they know you. That they know you, Father. This is where we get the understanding of eternal life. Eternal life is not about quantity of time. It is about quality of life. You have eternal life now. You have aeonious Zoe now. If you have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, you have eternal life. And so Jesus says, this is eternal life. It's not about heaven. It's about the kingdom now. Jesus said, the kingdom is where? Within you. And this is eternal life, that they may know you and the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So eternal life is about knowing God. And I remember when I started having that desire, because the Father was pursuing me all my life, actually from before my life. Father has been pursuing us from before the foundations of the world, when the Lamb of God was slain. You have been being pursued before there was time, space, and matter. And so, but when I finally, my eyes started to be open and the lights started to go on and I started to follow the Lord, I remember in 2 weeks I was like, man, I've got this thing down. I got it. Now what? I was getting bored. Right? But what is it about knowing God? It's about from grace to grace, from faith to faith, line upon line, precept upon precept. So this scripture, Jesus says, this is eternal life. I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I love when people argue if Jesus thought he was God. Well, that's why they killed him. In a monotheistic society, when you say me and the Father are one, they understood what he was saying. That's why they picked up rocks to kill him. That's why they wanted to throw him off the cliff. That's why the Pharisees said, what? You make yourself out to be equal with God? They crucified him. But anyway, this is Jesus coming in the incarnation. Why? So that we may know the Father, and that Jesus whom he has sent. So this is the Father who desires to be known. And what was Paul's response to that in Philippians chapter 3? He's got all his trophies. He's got all the things he thought was cool. And then he says, but all these things I count as dung compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing this one. I want to know him. In the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Did you ever pray that prayer? Lord, I want to know you in the fellowship of your sufferings. Micah loves beef sticks, like his papa. He said, Papa, can I have that beef stick you bought me? He came in about an hour ago. Can I have it? I said, yeah, you can have it after service. He said, service? What service? I said, after church. He goes, oh. He goes, like, after my church? Your church? What? I said, after church. Why can't I have it now? I want it now. I said, you can't have it now because you asked for patience when you were 4. When he was one day, I can't remember where we were or what it was about. And he was doing this. I want. I said, no, what you want is patience. Patience. He goes, I want patience. What's patience? And I said, it's learning how to wait for things. And he goes, I don't want patience. How many of you pray to know Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings. I want patience. Paul said, I want to know you in the fellowship of your suffering. I've been trying to follow the Lord and knowing the Lord as he's been pursuing me now for, I don't know, what's it been? No, it's longer than that. But I'm in my 30th decade, the third decade, whatever it is. And I'm just beginning to scratch the surface of even wanting to desire this and to know what it is. The fellowship of his sufferings, and to be made conformable to his death. So Paul's response is to God's pursuit of him in wanting to be God, wanting to be known, the Trinity wanting to be known. Paul says, I want to know you too. That's good. You want to know him? He wants you to know him more. We sang more love, more power. God's going more you. I want to give you more of me. I want to give you more of me. I've already given you all of me, but I want to reveal more of me to you. So scripture says things like Israel knew his works, but Moses knew his what? His ways. There's a difference. Israel, they only saw the manna. Thank you, Lord. I'm hungry. I got bread today. Yum, 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 yum. God's powerful. He gives us bread every day. Water from a rock, a pillar of fire by night, cloud by day. Oh, we love God's fireworks. We love his healings. We love his deliverance. We love when he makes provision. When we get breakthrough. But don't you just want to turn yourself away from the fireworks and look into his face and just see the one who wants to be known? Moses knew his ways. We were talking in prayer time after the worship practice, just casually talking with one another about our weeks. And JJ and Cody celebrated their 10th anniversary this week. Well, the 6th, but they celebrated this week. Congratulations, 10 years. So someone said, well, what'd you do this weekend? And so we started talking about it. And he said, one of us wanted to just chill and just hang out and just kind of take it as is. The other one had it all scheduled out for every day, every minute, every hour of every day. And Trey said to JJ, oh, is that you? And he said, right? So to know they're married for 10 years, they have 3 kids. JJ works as at Ensinger. He gets to control. He's a control freak over there. Quality control. That's his lane, right? Cody, she has the real job. She's a homemaker. That's a good, yeah, ladies, you are. Thank you for the incredible. Me and Jackie got to watch the 3 zoo animals. This weekend, Micah, Noah, and little T for Tiny, Isaiah, and I barely did anything. Jackie did it all. I'm exhausted. Ladies, you were made in a way that we men are not made. It's true. But to know someone, like, it's one thing to read a book, right? So, like, how many of you like the Harry Potter series? Did you read those books? I'd never watched those. I mean, that just wasn't my vibe. How many of you, some of you like fiction. JJ, who's the author you read? Ted Decker. Anybody know Ted Decker? The author, you read his books? Okay, well, it's one thing to read someone's books. It's another thing to actually know the author. What is the guy married? Does he have kids? Is he the administrator? Is he the go with the flow guy? Does he like to keep a nice lawn? Is he a workaholic? Is he more of a procrastinator? Does he like to talk to his neighbors. Does he like, what is he, what is this guy do? Who is he? Who is he? Right? It's one thing to be able to read the scriptures. It's another thing to get to know the author. It's so cliche, but it's true. We all can read the exact same scripture, but because we hear it with our mind and our filters and our bent, we hear a different tone. We hear a different motivation. We hear a different objective. But because we're that way, God, you're our pursuer, so what does God do? He reveals himself. He has to reveal himself to us because he's the pursuer. So to get to know him is to get to know the pursuer. So what's your image of God? So Father is desires to be known. What's your image of God? I just ChatGPT'd right while we were in worship so I could have facts. I wanted to know how many times God was referred to as Father in the Old Testament. And it said about 15 or 16 times. In the New Testament, God is revealed to his Father like over 100, 200 times. Right? So God is revealing himself. But what is your image of God? Do you remember when Jesus said to the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they all threw their lot in. And then Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? Who do you, my followers, my friends, the guys I hang out with, who do you say that I am? Who do you say God is, right? And so we would all answer that differently. We go to the same church. We hang out together. Some of you read the same books, right? You can read the same book together, but you receive it differently because of your image that you see God as. Like I said, Father's Day is one of my favorite days, not because of me being a father, but because God as a father, revealed as a father. Yes, he's a judge, but he's a father judge. He's a creator, but he's a father creator. Jesus said, are you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids? How much more? And so because of our image of God the Father, that might be askew, we will put attributes, character and nature, things on God that we would never consider in a human being as something worthy of worship. But we'll put it on him because of our image. So how do we get our image of God? There's three options. Who is he? What's he like? Three options. Here's our three options. You decide which option you think best fits you of who you believe God is, the image you see him in. Number one, a God of our own making. We call that religion, right? Who we think God is and who we think God should be. You don't have to answer, but do you fall into that category? Okay, number two, God revealing himself. Okay, so here's option two of the image of who we see God is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We read the same scriptures. There are a bunch of churches just meeting in our city, and we all see God exactly the same from the scriptures he has revealed himself through. Right? What? It's a book. It's the Bible says God is revealing himself. So are you, do you worship the God of your own making, or do you worship the God as he has revealed himself? You like this one better, don't you? All right, so out of one or two, you like two better, and you would put yourself in that category. All right, here's the third option, a mixture of both. Or is it a mixture of all three? But it is a mixture of both. Would you put yourself in this category? Let me help you. We're all in that category. Not one amen. Let me try it again. Do not say amen if you do not agree with this. We are all in that category. We are a mixture of both who God reveals himself to be and who we think God is. Here's how that's true. Why is this so hard for us? Why is this so hard? So scripture says this. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of what? Strong. Well, you know, those spirits that are over our cities. No, that's not what he's talking about. To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down. Where do you think those imaginations are? In my head, in your head, because of the image we've created of God. Casting down to imagine against everything that would exalt itself above the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Why Christ? Because he is the exact image of the one who desires to be known, who came to make himself known. So Jesus said, when you've seen me, but we are a mixture of both. Okay. So why would there be so many denominations this morning? Because we're a mixture of both. How many of you agree with 100% of what I say from this pulpit or from a conversation? How many of you agree with 100%? What's wrong with you people? Why do you struggle with my image of God? How many of you agree with 10% of what I say? Can I get a 10? 10? 10? 20? Zero. You're scared. Why? Because we're a mixture of both. We read the scriptures. We see an image. We try and do exegesis. We try and see who God's portraying himself to be. But that is all mixed through the filters of what we see as authority and how authority works. He's God. He's holy. You've got to worship him. Man, if God doesn't destroy our country like he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he's going to owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. That's how you see the Father. He gets a little upset sometimes. A mixture of both. We have a mixture of both. Why do we have a mixture of both? Because God is so gracious in his pursuit of us. If God did not pursue us, we would all be number one. If God didn't reveal himself, we would all be number one. Abraham, I want you to leave your father and your mother, and I want you to go to a place that I'll show you, and I'm going to make a great nation of you. Through that journey, Abraham is getting to know the God who wants to reveal himself. God wants Abraham to know him because he's going to be the father of faith. He's going to be the father of not just a nation. He's going to be the father of many nations. He's going to be the father of all nations. He's going to be the father of nations. And so God says, I want you to take your son up on a hill and I want you to kill him. Sounds right. Because that's what the gods ask for. That's what Molech does. That's what the gods of Egypt did. That's what the gods in Babylon did. If you want good weather, if you want good harvests, you either got to take your kid or a virgin up on a hill and throw them into the volcano, throw them into the ash. And so he takes, where are you going, Abraham? Sarah says, oh, just going up on the hill to worship. Sounds good. See you when you get back. And he goes up on the hill, and you know the story. What is God doing? He's revealing himself. I'm not the God who demands put your kids in the fire. I am the God who provides for you. I don't need you to kill your kids. I want to give you myself. I am the self-sacrificial one. I'm the self-giver. I'm the other-centered loved one. That's who I am, Abraham. So Abraham had to learn, because God was going to reveal himself, that God was not the God of the Canaanites that they worshiped. So Saul, who will become the Apostle Paul, Saul thinks he's doing God's work because he has the image of God that he worships. And so what is he doing? He's killing all these people of the new way. He's throwing them in jail. He's on the road to Damascus. And what does the pursuer, the God who wants to be known, do? He meets him. And he makes adjustments. Who are you, Lord? I have no idea who you are. Who are you? He says, I'm Jesus. And because of this encounter, I'm changing your name. I'm changing who you are. Because I desire to be known. Peter is now filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And there's a man, a Roman centurion, who has a desire to know God, but Peter has no space for him. Peter's circle of love is too small. And so what does God do? He has to make an adjustment so that Peter can know him. And know him, that he's not just the God of the Hebrews and a God of the Jews, but he's a God of the Gentiles. And then all of a sudden, Peter's lights start going on because God is revealing himself. He's pursuing him. So, Matthew 11:27. This is Jesus. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son. No one knows the Son. Except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal them. So, unless God is initiating, what would we know about God? We would know nothing or the God of our own making. We wouldn't know if he's an angry God, if he's going to kill a third of us because we didn't do it right. We wouldn't know if he's going to burn us all in hell because we deserve it. But the Son knows the Father and the Father knows the Son. Why do we know that? Because in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word that was with God in the beginning became flesh. Why? Because God wants to be known. This is God redeeming humanity. He wants to be known. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face, in intimate relationship, before the foundations of the world. They're face to face. They know intimately one another. So if the Son knows the Father and the Father knows the Son and the Spirit knows the Son and the Son knows the Spirit and the Spirit knows the Father and the Father knows the Spirit and they're the only ones who know one another, how are we going to know them? They have to reveal themselves. Otherwise, we fall into the category of one and three. Either we have a God of our own making, or we have a mixture of both. And we still have a mixture of both, but they're revealing themselves to you. They have you on the journey of getting to know him. Like Paul said, I want to know him. How many of you, I'm going to ask you again, how many of you want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings? You don't want to know. But he wants you to know him. So, how do we get to know him? How do we get to know him? He has to reveal himself. He has to reveal himself. Do you agree with that? So you would agree that it is impossible to know God without him revealing himself. You would agree with that? All right. So God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But they can't come to repentance unless he reveals himself. Do you agree with that? Not so easy. Yeah, let me probe. So, this scripture right here, did you ever think about that verse at the end of there? No one knows the Son except the Father. Nobody knows the Father but the Son. And to anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal himself to. Are you part of the special crowd? Is that what Eileen said? Yeah. I'm special. I'm special. Right? So who does the Son choose to reveal himself to? Just you. CCNA. We're the one true church. If people can only know God by him choosing to reveal himself, who do you think the Good Shepherd's going to reveal himself to? Oh, come on. You don't believe that. So, Peter, good job. Good job. Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter's like, woo. And then Jesus says, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who's in heaven. Do you have eternal life? Do you have aionios zoe? Why? Father is revealing himself to you. Road to Emmaus. This is after the resurrection. Two disciples are on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, starts to walk with them. They don't even recognize him. Two disciples don't recognize him. Like, you would have known. But these two dummies, they didn't know. And they're walking along and they're like, why? Jesus, like, why are you so downcast? Why are you so upset? Why is your countenance so down? And they're like, are you the only person in Jerusalem that doesn't know what happened this weekend? And he's like, no, tell me. I love the Lord. Does the Lord treat you like that sometimes? You know, when you're in prayer and you're giving him your laundry list, tell me. Tell me all those things. What's going on down there? Give me the details. Jesus said things like, oh, there's so many things I'd like to share with you, but you just can't receive them yet. You don't know me, Lord. I'm pretty smart. And they're on the road to Emmaus. He's, tell me about it. Tell me about it. So they start seeing this one Jesus who we thought was the Messiah, thought he was the Redeemer of Israel, thought he was going to deliver us from the Romans, but he was wrong. He was killed by the Romans and now it's all over. We're done. Done. And so then it says that Jesus began to reveal the scriptures to them. Father, when we read scripture, please reveal yourself to us. It's not about filling our heads with scriptures and knowledge. It's about Jesus who said, you read the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are what testify of me. Would you rather have the Spirit? If you had to choose between one, would you rather have the Spirit or your Bible? So, Jesus opens up the scriptures to them, reveals the scriptures, and says he started to tell them as he revealed himself through the Psalms, the prophets. And then they broke bread and their eyes were opened. And they knew it was Jesus. Jesus opened their eyes. Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. The Spirit of God has been given to you. You are united in intimacy and union with God so that he can reveal all truth to you. Truth is not information. Truth is a person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the Spirit of God is in us to illuminate us to the reality of who Jesus is. The scriptures are pointing us to someone. It is Jesus. So, why are you at the stage the maturity? Why do you have the insight and the wisdom that you have presently in your relationship with the Lord? Because he's revealing himself to you. Our participation is to engage in that relationship. God has always been the initiator of the relationship. Always. Always. God has initiated this relationship before there was anything created. As a matter of fact, you would have not come into existence if it wasn't for God's desire of intimacy with you. It wasn't your parents. It wasn't the mistake. Some people, it wasn't the rape. You were brought into this world so that you could have intimate union with the one who made you. And he has been initiating that relationship long before you even thought of what salvation could be. Even before you even thought of, before someone shared the gospel with you. You're loved and you're chosen. Jesus looked at his disciples one day and he said, "You did not choose me." Initiation. Brother D used to say this. He used to say, you know, people say, "I found the Lord. I found the Lord." And he would say, "I didn't know God was lost." And it's true. You didn't find the Lord. Jesus told the parable, you know, the lost sheep, and the poor shepherd was out and he was lost. So the sheep went out and looked for the shepherd. Because the sheep is one of the smartest animals in the pen. Great sonar. And so the sheep went out, found the shepherd, put the shepherd on its shoulders, marched it back home, and there was rejoicing in the pen. Coin over there in the corner looking around, where's that woman? Where is she? Can't find her. So before the foundations of the world, the pursuer, the initiator of humanity that he was creating is going to accomplish his redemptive purpose in humanity. You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you. Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places when he chose us in him. Before the foundations of the world. This is not your redemptive story. This is his redemptive story. He's the initiator. He's the author. That's what that means. When you said yes to the initiator, the author went, "Poof, time to turn your lights on." And you thought, "No, I'm pretty good at stuff. I heard it and I figured it out and I don't want to go burn. And so I'm coming down the aisle." No, he's the author of your faith. It's hard. Are we in number one? Is this the God of my own making? Am I in number three, the God of mixture? I have some, but I have, I live in three. Do you live in three? We all live in three. We're groping in darkness, the scripture says. But we see a bright light. And that light is Jesus. And that light comes to you in the Spirit. And he sheds the gospel in your heart. The love of Jesus is shed abroad in your heart. And he continues to shed it abroad. He's the initiator. He's chosen you. So the incarnation is the greatest, most beautiful, and complete initiation of God revealing himself ever. Ever. The incarnation. The birth. You could even say when the Holy Spirit put himself inside Mary, put Jesus in Mary. But the birth. the life, the sacrifice, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the incarnation, Pascal, the Pascal Lamb. The incarnation is God's revelation of himself. So if we would go back and we would say the mixture, and we have this reality in our lives that we have this mixture of the things we know about God that he has revealed and the idols we still have in our heads, the imaginations, the knowledge, the thoughts that need taken captive. Because as we do that, we are getting more and more, and we are putting on the mind of Christ. And this is an exercise in futility, but if you had to guess, what percentage do you think your mind is yours, and how much is the mind of Christ? I have no way to answer that question. But the initiator is cleansing. The initiator is refining. The initiator is using the soap and cleansing you. And the Holy Spirit is illuminating you and bringing you in eventually to the fullness of Christ. Because you're one of his special chosen ones. Because you go to CCNA. So this series is going to be about that. It is about the one who wants to be known. Think about that for a moment. God has a desire, and it's to be known. He wants you to know him for your sake. He wants you to know him because he's self. That's what the Trinity, before there was any, this is so hard for us to grasp. Before there was anything, the one who has no beginning, the one who has no end, before there was anything, they were in communion together, self-sacrificial, other-centered, self-giving love. And they create out of that. They don't create out of a need to be worshipped. They create out of a desire for union and intimacy. And we have the privilege of being a part of that. And that's why he's initiating. And so that's what this series is going to be about. I think we're done. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you. The good shepherd won't relent till you know him. And that includes the fellowship of his sufferings. But he's bringing us to trust. There's no greater peace. There is no peace outside of trusting Father. And he's birthing that peace. The fruit of relationship with him is love, joy, peace. We're going to have peace. How do you know when you have peace? When the storm is on the Sea of Galilee and there's one man taking a nap. Everybody else's life is ending and one man's taking a nap. Look for the person who's taking the nap. Lord, thank you for this incredible reality that you are the great pursuer, the great initiator, your desire to be known. Oh, we want to fill that desire. We want to fulfill that desire, Lord, in intimacy with you. Oh, Jesus, thank you for coming to reveal yourself and the Father that we may know what eternal life is. Aeonia Zoe, this life without beginning, light end, that you've overcome time, space, and matter. Victory is overcoming time and space and matter. That we are in you. You have no beginning. You have no end. We're in you. And we're learning, like Paul said, to be convinced that neither death nor life nor powers, principalities, death, peril, the sword, anything in heaven, anything on earth, or any other created thing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, thank you, Father. And so as we embark on this, Father, thank you for revealing to us, as we've already talked about. Thank you for illuminating us. Thank you for, as we pursue, you said, if you seek, you find. So thank you for all the pursuers who are hungry for to fulfill your desire, which is to be known. In Jesus' name. said.